Today on LifeQuest, I'm talking with Marty Vargas. He is an author, but among other things, he obtained degrees in electronics, telecommunications, theology, and television production. He's an international speaker. He's done some documentaries, taught thousands of people how to give up deep emotional problems and personal pain. And he is also the author of the book, A Place for You. True Story, How I Found My Homeless Mom and How It Changed My Life. Marty, welcome to LifeQuest.
Thank you, Dwight. It's my privilege to be here.
Now, before we get into your book, I understand that there is a book award that you received just recently. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, when I was exhibiting my book at the largest book expo here in America, which is in the Javits Center, New York City, I was approached by a gentleman. He said, I like your book. Would you like to enter into the book award? Now, keep in mind, the Javits Center has about 40,000 people that come through it each, when they have the expo.
Yes.
And so there are a lot of books there, hundreds, thousands of books and so forth. I said, okay, I'll enter my book, and really didn't think anything of it. Time passed, etc. I forgot to even do it. And finally, I entered the book, And what they do is they review up-and-coming writers, also older writers, people that have contributed to this particular field. And I didn't know I was going to win. I was just so surprised. And,
mm-hmm.
They announced just yesterday or this week on CBS Channel 8 News on their website that I was one of the winners. And also, I was listed among the top 20 authors as well.
Fantastic.
I was very grateful for that. That was a blessing.
It really is. And Marty, I know you've traveled extensively. You've spoken in many different countries. But you need to tell us a bit about your background and the story of your life, because that's the theme of your book. I mean, we get this from the subtitle and the title, You Found Your Homeless Mom. But give us a background. Go back to the beginning.
What happened was, and I got this story from my grandfather,
But
what happened was my mother ended up homeless, and it was in a snowstorm that she and I were found sleeping, actually, in the snow. I was an infant at the time, just several months old. And when they found us sleeping in the snow, of course, my mother didn't give me up at that moment. But eventually, she gave me up for, not adoption, but she actually gave me up to the couple that had found us sleeping in the snow.
Oh.
I didn't know my mother as I was growing up. And then I was adopted away. And we moved away to California, And I passed 20 years not knowing who my mother really was.
Wow.
Because this snowstorm event took place in Philadelphia. And then I lived in Philadelphia until I was about age 7. And with no recollection or real memory of my mother, just faint, like hazy type of stuff. And when I was 7 years old, we relocated to a small town in the Bay Area in California, which was called Vallejo, California, 45 minutes north of San Francisco. And it was there basically where I grew up. I learned everything in life. I, studied school, went to college, etc. And so that's kind of how my life began.
Now tell me this. Did you grow up, the parents that adopted you, the family, was this a religious home? Was it a home of faith?
Yes, it was. My mom and dad were people that went to church, and my father wasn't that much converted, but he believed in doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
My mother, my adoptive mother, was a very godly woman, and people used to come to our house just to get her advice under the disguise of trying to encourage her, because she had dystonia, which is like a Parkinson's type of disease, where it would pull her muscles to one side. But I remember she was always praying for me. And when I was a teenager going out to do no good, I would pass down the hallway.
Right.
And I would look into her room and she would be bent on her knees. And I know she was always praying for me. Little did I know, her prayers were soon to be answered.
As you were in college there in Northern California, and something happened. You ended up back in Philadelphia. When did this search or this understanding that maybe your mother was still out there, your birth mother, and how was this linked to what happened during your college year?
Yeah, it was during the time I was attending Pacific Union College that it was on my birthday on December 16th, 1983, that there was an intruder that broke into our house.
Uh-huh.
And he broke into the house. He tried to murder me. Actually, he had me by knife point. I know I had to face him because my parents would have been killed. Everyone would have been killed. So I finally got them locked into the back of the house. And without going into great detail, because that's in the book, I had to face him alone. And in the process of facing him alone, I came to him, and I didn't know he had a knife. And I asked him if if he wanted us to pray for him. And I began to pray for him, and then he pulled a knife onto my throat and then threatened to kill me. And I was there helplessly on my knees, rocking on my knees with the switchblade all the way up to my Adam's apple. And at that moment when he's screaming, "I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you," I just looked up to the ceiling, like looking up to heaven. I was just like, "Okay, Lord." And at that moment, the knife, like, disappeared. And suddenly the police officers had broken into the home. They jumped on him. They fought with him for about 45 minutes, if not 2 hours. Like, it was kind of, time was a haze, but at least 45 minutes. They finally secured him, and he died that night, and I lived. And I began to ask the question, where did I come from? Why am I here?
I see.
You know what I'm saying? These questions. And little did I know that that question was going to be answered even sooner than I expected. That was in February coming. It was in December this man tried to murder me. In February of the next year, which is about essentially 2 months later, my brother came to visit. And he had recently accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he wanted to come to California to see our family. And I didn't know why he really wanted to come, but he came and he was visiting with us and et cetera. And the next day, he had a massive heart attack and died.
Wow.
And, of course, they kept his body for a few short days to do the autopsy, which he had one artery entirely closed down, and he had died instantly. So we transported his body to Philadelphia. And it was when I was in Philadelphia that my cousin came to me and asked me if I wanted to search for my mom. And I asked her, "Where is she?" She said, "She's living in the street."
Wow.
And her name is Rachel.
Uh-huh.
And that began the story of me searching for my mom. Up to this point, I really didn't have any desire to find who my natural mom was, because
right.
I had a wonderful adoptive family. You know, they were wonderful people. I lived a wonderful basic childhood life, you know, bicycles, motorcycles, girls, everything, you know what I'm saying?
And sure.
I was just a regular life, and I never thought about it. I was shocked. And then in the evening, I couldn't go to sleep. I was just thinking about the haunting memories of this woman called Rachel, living somewhere out there in the street, maybe in a park bench or in a dirty alley. And so that began the journey for me.
Had you some information about how you came to be adopted and had been left in the found by people in the snow with your mother? You knew that story?
No, I never knew that story. It was only years later about a year after the event where I started looking for my mom, where everything came out.
I see.
You know, people began to talk.
Yeah.
It's like, this is a secret that certain few people knew in my family, but I was the only one
right.
who wasn't, you know, informed.
Yeah. So you began to look around Philadelphia. You had some leads. In fact, I remember in one section of the book, you all of a sudden kind of had a flashback of some market or something like that, and you began to remember a few things from way back. But you began to search. How? By just talking to people?
Yeah, what happened was we had family members living in South Philadelphia, and apparently my mother was a fixture in the Italian market that people knew my mother. She had been interviewed on, you know, in newspapers, and I have copies of those articles. My cousin Joanne was searched through the day, you know, for those articles. We found them. We read about them. We talked to family members. We talked to her husband or her ex-husband during that time, and it wasn't too productive. His encounter with him was very strange, but, you know, that's in the book of how his relationship actually helped precipitate her homelessness.
I see.
And the things that he was involved in. But then, you know, we searched through the streets physically, and we did our homework, interviewed people, searched, and my cousin looked up various homeless organizations and shelters, made phone calls, and that began the physical journey, and along with his emotional roller coaster that we went through in the process of trying to locate her.
Right.
Yeah.
And then it came together.
Yeah, eventually it came together. I mean, searching street after street, place after place, phone call after phone call. And I remember we came to this large cathedral, and I thought that, you know, maybe this would be the place. And I remember banging on the door, and, it was only answered by this empty echo. And it's like, this is fruitless. Nothing is happening now. And then my cousin had the idea of going down the street to a place. Joanne, my cousin, she had this idea to go find my mom. And she had the idea that maybe she was in one of the shelters. And, of course, she spent time calling shelter after shelter after shelter.
Right.
And then we called St. Rita's. And we went down to St. Rita's. And I remember standing before this large wooden door, which was the last barrier between my dark and distant past. And for some reason, I grabbed Joanne. I pulled her close to me. I said, we got to pray. And we prayed. And we said, dear Jesus, please help us. We don't know what we're going to see and what we're going to encounter. Give us the strength in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And with that confidence through prayer, I knocked loudly on the door, and not too long after that, the door just burst open, and it was this young black woman smiling from ear to ear. And she looked at us, and she said, your mother is a beautiful person, sort of like in a Philadelphian accent.
Yes.
They do. And they got word that we were coming because Joanne had called.
I see.
And apparently Rachel had came in that evening or earlier that day, and they were waiting for us. And I remember going down this long cement corridor and seeing at the end of the cement corridor this gymnasium door with this pane glass there. And I could see beyond the pane glass the shifting shadows of a little woman that was my mother. And I picked her out quickly among the others that were moving in the dimly lit auditorium. The door opened, and not realizing it, this darkened part of the corridor was filled with homeless people.
Oh.
And they all were looking at us. And as we came through, they just parted away open for us to walk through them. And there was my mother. And they led us up into this gymnasium. The gymnasium was a dark gymnasium with an overhead light beaming down on the stage. Everything was black but the stage.
I see.
And I remember they led us up on the stage, and we sat there, and Joanne took my hand, and she took my mother's hand, and she said, Aunt Ray, this is your son, Marty. Marty, this is your mom. And at that moment, she just looked at me with just a silent, unbelieving gaze. And I got up, and I, you know, flung my arms around her to assure that the moment was real. Like she was, I just speechless, you know?
Right.
And that was like the very first moment I ever saw my mom.
Things happened. You eventually were able to have a closer and more continual connection with your mother. And this went on for how long?
Well, you know, it went on for a period of years, but the relationship was not a close one. She spit in my face. She cursed me. She cursed me out like crazy in the street. I used to deplete my bank account to travel across from California, 3,200 miles to go see her. And I would buy her clothes and food and sit with her in the streets and, you know, trying to know her story, trying to understand who she was and where she came from. And, of course, you know, I was hoping through love it would break it all down. But I had to learn to love, and that was the problem. I think what happened was because of her situation was so gross, you know, she smelled so terrible, it was nauseating, and she had terrible street habits. She was like a mumbling, homeless, crazy person.
Uh-huh.
And it came one night, I just, like, realized after all these failed attempts, you know, and it was a continual failed attempt. I failed a million times. And I remember one night, I realized I have to love her, you know. And I remember driving up and just talking to her. And it was raining outside. It was cold. And mucus was just hanging, like, from her nose. And she had defecated and urinated in the streets because it was right next to her. And I remember when I left her, and I have this thing about germs. I can't take germs.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to myself, you know, I have to choose to love her.
Right.
I have to choose to love her. And so I went the next day back, and I made that choice. And I remember driving up in this beautiful car and getting out and putting my arm around her. And she sensed it was different.
I see.
And she just looked at me, you know. And at that moment, a street sweeper was coming by, just pushing a broom, and he looked at me, looked at her, looked at me, looked at her, and said, what are you doing with a thing like that?
Uh-huh.
And I looked at him, and I said, that's my mom.
Yeah.
And he was, like, embarrassed, and he kept on moving. So then that callousness that she had, you know, built up over the years of being abused, years of being neglected, years of homelessness, began to slowly, you know, fall, like one drip at a time. I'm sorry, I just don't want to go on and on, but that's kind of a little
bit of
how I begin to get to the barrier of her resistance.
And the book, folks, does gives a lot of fascinating detail, and you'll enjoy it. It's a book you're going to want to get. But this affected your life in other ways, Marty, and that is you became involved in you established an organization called Rescue Rachel, helping homeless youth, dealing with human trafficking. How else has it affected you?
Yeah, it caused me to have a greater compassion for people that are broken.
Uh-huh.
And my ministry, I established these principles that, you know, deal with prayer, healing. I taught other people about these principles. I've taught thousands of how to give up deep emotional problems. I realize we have to get now to the root of people's issues and not just simply bandage them with prescriptions.
Right.
And so, you know, the Lord taught me how to train people how to surrender their will to Christ and how, in the process of surrendering your will, how do you surrender the hatred you have towards somebody? How do you surrender the effect of a rape that you've experienced or a loss of a loved one or something like that? And from that, I've traveled different parts of the world. I've taught these principles, and I've seen a lot of people physically, mentally, emotionally healed. And it came from me being broken, you know. It's like God had to break me. And this experience to trying to get my mother off the streets, who wouldn't come, who resisted, caused me internally to break apart. And I was like, it was unknown to me how I had such a connection with my mother, who I really never even knew. But somehow I was motivated, and God was pushing me in such a natural, involuntary way to go and seek her and to find her and to help her. And from that, he allowed me to be disintegrated into 1,000 pieces and where I could be remade. And he began to remake me. And then I began to understand, to a certain degree, how he can remake anybody, how he can save anybody from the pain that they're going through.
Mm-hmm.
And they could have lasting peace with God. And that's what caused me to, you know, to preach, to teach, you know, to share with other people, you know, principles that help them. And then I established Rescue Rachel, where we go out, we feed homeless young people in the streets. We actually deter human traffic when we are involved in that. And, you know, it's been an ongoing growth experience through all of this, but it began with me personally, you know, God breaking away my pride and the things I thought were very important in life and realizing they were not important. What's most important is to serve Him, put Him first, and to serve other people.
Again, the name of the book is A Place for You. The author is Marty Vargas. Subtitled, True Story, How I Found My Homeless Mom and How It Changed My Life. Marty, where can people get a copy of this book?
Yeah, you can go to my website, aplaceforyoumedia.com, aplaceforyou, aplaceforyoumedia, media.com, and then there are different links that you can hit for the book. Or you can go directly to amazon.com and write in amazon.com, A Place for You by Marty Vargas, A Place for You by Marty Vargas. And it's available in Kindle. It's available in Amazon. I pulled it from the other major bookstores because I'm working some other stuff out right now. But if you go to Amazon, you'll be able to find it.
Marty, thanks for being with us on Life Quest. And we are going to follow your journey. And I certainly hope we can talk to you again.
Yes, thank you. We had to do part two because my mom did eventually come off the streets.
Absolutely.
Thank you so much, Dwight. God bless you.
Thank you, Marty.